Okay, being that it is the end of another year and the beginning of another one, it might, fit, having a study that I guess fits the occasion, I kind of entitled this thing as What is Truly New? Okay. A lot of people, at this time of year, they get excited about the hands of a clock, don't they? And they think that, of course, the hope is that the year that's new is going to be better than the year before, right? Only that they discover as the year progresses, it really is the same as the old one. Okay, so nothing new there. And I guess, you remember when we went through the book of Ecclesiastes and we saw pretty much the reason why that is. And I would just kind of, as an intro to our study today, point you to a couple of things in that book that, brings this out. If you look at the first chapter of the book, in verse 9, okay, what do we read there?
Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The things that have been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun.
There is no new thing under the sun. We're talking about without God, without divine intervention, you're just looking at what you see around you under the sun, nothing's new. What happened, what's going to happen in the future already happened in the past. Okay, that's what it's saying here. Okay, now let's take it a little bit further. And if you look at verse 10, what do you see there?
Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us.
Right. So again, that which people think is going to be different, it's the same as it was before. Okay. And, when you go to chapter 3, okay, that's where you see a never-ending cycle, don't you? If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, what do you read in the first verse?
Ecclesiastes 3:1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven.
There's a season and a time, and it just gets repeat, repeat, repeat. Okay? If you look, for example, in verse 2, you have the contrast between being born and dying, right? Birth and death. Okay? If you look at verse 3, there's a time to break down, there's a time to build up, right? If you look in verse 4, there's a time for weeping, like at a funeral, and there's a time for laughing, rejoicing at a wedding. Okay? It always happens. Okay? In verse 5, there's a time for casting away. Money can be taken away from you, and you can also get it, a gathering together. Okay? A time for getting and a time for losing, the same thing. Sometimes it's best to be silent. Other times it's best to speak up, right? There's a time of war and there's a time of peace. So you get the idea that this cycle of repetition, it's an arduous cycle, isn't it? Life is nothing but a constant struggle, okay? And of course, we know why. The answer is back at the fall, isn't it? That we look at Genesis chapter 3, what does God tell Adam in verse 19?
Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return.
In the sweat of thy face, there's a constant struggle until the grave claims you, okay? And why do we have this kind of a arduous struggle? Why, that which ultimately is to no avail. Okay? What's the problem? Well, we know what the problem is, according to the Word of God. What do we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 12? The same person that God spoke to in Genesis 3. What does Paul say about this in verse 12 in Romans chapter 5?
Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
In a word, it's three letters. Sin. You see that? Rebellion. Okay? That's the problem. Okay? And the consequence of that, of course, is what? Death. It comes to naught. Okay? And, you know, the Bible makes it very clear that that is the struggle within us. Okay? Come over to James chapter 4. What do you read in verse number 1?
James 4, 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?
Lusts that wars in the members. Paul says the very same thing in Romans chapter 7, doesn't he? What does he say in Romans chapter 7, verses 22 and 23?
Romans 7, 22 and 23. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members.
Yeah, you see the law of his mind, the inward man that he calls it, the mind, the inner man. But there's a problem. There's something in his members called sin that prevents him from doing what his mind would like to do. Okay? This is a struggle that's within every one of us. Okay? As children of the one by whom came sin into this world. Okay? So therefore, a new year is going to be the same as the old year. There is nothing new as far as time, right? Okay, what is truly new, as our study says? Okay, well, let's go and see what or who it is that makes the change, okay? What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6?
2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
You see the contrast between light and darkness there? God commanded the light. Paul is making reference to the physical creation that got ruined in verse 1, God created of Genesis. Go back over to Genesis 1. Keep your hand where we are. Genesis 1, verse 1. What is the first words of the Bible?
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
And what happened to the creation in verse 2?
And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters.
This is not normal as far as God is concerned, because you have the word darkness there, don't you? Okay? What do we read about God and darkness in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5?
1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
If there's no darkness in God, he's only light that he created, and then darkness is there in verse 2, that's not from God, is it? No. Something happened. We know what happened. God tells us what happened in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 to 15. Something that happened And it came from that anointed cherub, the cherub that covers, was a covering of God's glory. Okay, what happened to that being?
Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee.
Till iniquity was found in thee. You see? And who was it? Keep reading through verse 15. Oh, that was 15. I'm going to go back to 13. I'm sorry.
Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy in thy way from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee.
This being walked in the Garden of Eden. Okay, he was perfect from the day until iniquity was found in him. What is Satan's name in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 2? Revelation chapter 20, verse 2.
And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years.
The serpent, right? Who walked in Genesis 3, verse 1, and approached Eve, what's he called? Genesis 3, 1.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made.
Thou wast in Eden. Okay? The one who was perfect became iniquity. And he was responsible for the fall. Okay? That's what happened. Okay? That's when light became darkness. Okay? And it had grave consequences for God's creation. From Adam 1 down. Okay? Now, just like the light shined in that darkened creation, look at Genesis 1 and read verses 2 and 3 now.
Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light.
The you see, what happened upon that darkness? The Spirit of God moved. You see, there was a moving of the Spirit. And then God the Father commands the light to shine. And who's that light? It's Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 4:6. He shined the light in the face of Jesus Christ, right? Christ was that light. The S-U-N was not created till the fourth day. We're talking about the first day here. So you see that the only thing that makes a change is for the light to shine again. Okay? And it did. Okay? And that same light, that person, is what shines into the hard, darkened heart of the sinner. Okay, now, you understand something. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, what do we read?
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
You notice that the setting aside the sanctification of the Spirit comes first, and then there's faith. You see that? See, that's the order in creation, and it's the same in redemption. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and look at verses 5 and 6.
1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost.
See that where it says the word came unto you in power, the word became unto you in power through the Holy Spirit? You see that? There was a movement there, wasn't there? The Holy Spirit. The same one, same Spirit that moved upon the darkness. You know, Paul's out there preaching to a crowd. Okay? They're all hearing the words, but only in a very few is something going on with the hearing of the words. In other words, the power of the gospel being revealed. Okay? The dunamis. If we didn't get our English word dynamite, an explosion occurs in their spirit. Okay? Because the spirit has locked on to our spirit and it doesn't let go. Okay? The enemy at that point is dismissed. Who's the enemy? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Who's the enemy?
2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Okay. What happens if you were to shine light on a blind man? Would he see anything? No. What has to happen in order to be able to see the light? The blindness has got to be removed. Right? So when that Holy Spirit locked on to our spirit, the enemy is dismissed. And then God the Father commands the light to shine. And the Son appears, and for the first time we truly said it is good. Okay? That's when everything becomes new. Okay? Not until then. All right? Now, look what it says about the sinner who has now become a saint, one that's been set apart. What do we read in Colossians 1, verses 12 and 13?
Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
You see, God the Father, through the movement of his Spirit, dismissing the enemy and commanding that light of his Son to shine, there's a translation that takes place. You get transferred out of darkness into light. You see that? Okay? And, you know, the difference that makes that possible, when you look at Acts 26, verse number 18, what made the change?
Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.
Through faith in the Son. You see, God grants us that faith to receive the Son. You see, he did it by moving, having his spirit locking onto our spirit. The enemy's blindness is gone. He shines the light of his Son, and he produces faith in us to receive that. And so we're saved. Okay? And so what do we read about in Christ? What do we have in Christ? Romans chapter 6, you know, talking about our baptism, right? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. See the word new there in those verses? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4.
Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Newness of life. There's no newness of life until you first die. Okay? And that's in Christ. Christ is the one who died. Everything centers on that cross. Okay? And there's newness of life. Let's pursue this a little bit here. Okay? What do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? See the word new in all these verses here? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What do we read in verse 17?
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
You see how he says old things are passed away? All things have become new. What's old and what's new? Isn't that something worthwhile to find out? Well, we read in Galatians chapter 6. Keep your hand in 2 Corinthians 5. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15.
Galatians 6, 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature.
You see how circumcision is an old thing, as opposed to the new creation? That gives you a key as to what he's talking about, doesn't it? Now go back to 2 Corinthians 5, and let's take the context in from verse 14, and read down to verse 16.
2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more.
Who are the all that were dead and those that now live? You see, we're going to answer that question, but it has to do with how we know Christ. You see in verse 16, it's not according to the flesh. It's not anything physical. Okay? Now, where do we read that else in Paul's letters about the contrast between those who knew Christ according to the physical and those who didn't because they weren't part of it? Okay? What does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 say? Keep your hand in 2 Corinthians 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11.
Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands.
Yeah. Gentiles in the flesh. You see that? The Jews had this covenant of the circumcision, didn't they? It was in their flesh, not the Gentiles' flesh, right? That's knowing Christ after the flesh. According to a physical lineage, a physical separation there. Okay? Now, remember how we read about a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17? What did Christ do to obliterate that distinction in the flesh? Read verses 13 through 15 and say in Ephesians 2.
Ephesians 2, verses 13 to 15. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation.
Now you're in chapter 1, chapter 2.
Okay, verses 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verses...
Actually, read from verse 11 down to verse 16, so we get the whole context again, because this is really important to understand. All right?
Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 11 to 16.
And read verses 11 and 12 first.
Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
Strangers from the covenants of promise. The Jews had the covenant of circumcision. It was given to Abraham. Abraham passed it on to Isaac, and Isaac passed it on to Jacob. God confirmed his promise to each one of those three patriarchs concerning the seed and the land that they were to possess. The Gentiles were out. Okay? They had no part in that. That's why it's covenants plural. Okay? Now, and it was all physical, right? It was by that distinction in the flesh, right? If you were of that circumcision, you had those covenants. If you weren't, you didn't. Okay? Now, what changed in verse 13? Read verse 13.
Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Now, you see, but now, something new, right? You who are far, that would be the Gentiles. They were far off. They had no relationship to God. Israel did. You're brought near by what? The blood of Christ. And so if that's true, what does that make Christ in verse 14?
For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us.
See, by his blood, he brings the Gentiles close, and he makes peace with the Jew and the Gentile. How did he do it? Verse 15.
Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace.
The law was a dividing wall. It separated the Jew from the Gentile. They were on opposite sides of the wall. They were enemies. The wall's broken down, so now they can be one. Right? And what's it called? It's called the one new man, isn't it? Isn't that the new creation that we read about in 2 Corinthians 5? The old things being of the law are gone, and it's been replaced by this new creation, otherwise known as the one body. Right? If you look at verse 16, what does it say in verse 16?
Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby.
Having slain the distinction thereby, it's one body, one new man. That's the new creation. That's what a believer is a part of. Okay? The old things of the law are gone. No more distinction. You see, Christ died for all in 2 Corinthians 5:14. The all is without distinction. Whether you're Jew or Gent, he died for all. You were all dead. And now you which are alive, whether Jew or Gentile, owe your life to him. Right? He's the one that brought you back. Okay? To God. So, what's the consequence of all this now? You see, if there are no physical distinctions, what does that mean the way you walk today? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7. How does one walk today?
2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
We walk by faith, not by sight. If all the physical distinctions are gone, you don't look at them. You walk by faith, not by sight. It goes back to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. What are the last three verses there?
2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
See? It's faith, not sight. You see that? The things that are not seen is what we look at, right? This body is going. There's nothing but problems with it right now. Okay? But if we don't look at this flesh, and we look at our house that's in the heavens above, isn't that how chapter 5 starts out in verse 1? Don't we have a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens? The physical house? You see? That's what's coming. Okay? So, you see, all this is all new. You see, Israel was promised the earth. Right? We know that. They were promised an earth. They were promised a land, weren't they? Something you could see. Okay? They were promised physical blessings. When they preached the gospel, the 12 disciples, apostles did to Israel in Mark 16, verse 20, they confirmed the word with signs following. You see that? Because they were physical signs related to an earthly kingdom. There are no physical distinctions anymore because of what we are as members of the body of Christ, we're promised a place that you don't see. We're promised the heavenlies, aren't we? We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:3. We are seated together, where? In the heavenlies with Christ. That's Ephesians 2, verse 6, is it not? This is all a new hope, is it not? Everything's new for the saint. Okay? The hope, the body we belong to, the people that we see, that we now know as family, okay? It's not the physical family, it's the family in Christ. Those that have new life. Okay? Now, you know, we're promised glorified bodies, aren't we? Didn't God give us his Holy Spirit for a reason? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14.
Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom also ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession.
What's the redemption of the purchased possession? What does Romans 8:22 and 23 say? What's the purchased possession? You see, when God bought us, he bought everything.
For ye know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
The redemption of the body. That's the only part of us that's not redeemed. Okay? It's coming, but it's not here yet. Okay? When is that going to happen? Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. Who are we looking for?
Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21.
Philippians 3.
For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
We're waiting for his son from heaven to appear, because he's the one that's going to make the change in our body. And it's going to go from a lowly body, a word, vile body there, lowly body, to a glorious body. See that? There'll be a change. Okay, no, we're of course waiting what we know is the rapture. Now, there's one last thing to kind of leave us with today. Because that's future still. It's not yet here, is it? No. But you know, there's victory possible every day. There's victory possible every day because of who we are as new creatures. Okay? what truth does God want us to know today concerning our victory? Right now, Ephesians chapter 4, what does it say in verse 21?
Ephesians 4:21. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus.
What truth is he talking about that's in Jesus? What does the verse say in verse 22?
That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts.
You put off the old man. You put off Adam, okay, who we are all born in, okay? And you put on the new man, who's Christ. That's verse 24. What's verse 24 say?
And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
One is corrupt and deceitful. The other is righteous and truly sanctified, holy, okay? Complete opposite. Complete opposite men. Complete opposite lives. See that? You put off one, you put on the other. So here's a $64,000 question, okay? Put it in the vernacular of today. How do you do it? How do you do that? I mean, don't you want to know how to do that?
Yeah?
All right? Well, that's the last passage we look at today, and we'll say an amen after that, all right? Come on, look at Romans chapter 6. You know, a lot of us have cars, don't we? And we travel down the road, and sometimes we go by signs, don't we? To see if we go here, don't go there. Well, Romans chapter 6 is like, think of it like a big traffic sign, okay? Know, reckon, and yield, okay? Three words. What are you supposed to know? In Romans chapter 6, verse 6.
Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin.
You see that? As far as God the Father is concerned, our old man, our relationship to Adam is gone. It's been crucified. Okay? So that we have now the... capability in these fallen bodies to actually not serve sin. That's a miracle right there. It's something miraculous, okay? But, you know, that's not the only thing we're supposed to know. We're supposed to know something else in verse 9.
Romans 6, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him.
You see, Christ died only one time. You can't kill a person more than once. When you kill him, he's dead. He's dead, he's dead. Okay? So if he died once to sin, and death claimed him, then death had done his work, right? He has no more dominion over him. You can't kill a guy a second time. Okay? All right? And so he reiterates that in verse 10, doesn't he?
Romans 6:10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God.
See, so it didn't end in the grave, did it? He's now alive. And therefore, if he's alive again, he's never going to die. He can't die again. See that? Sin, and now the consequence of death, no more dominion over him. And if it's no more dominion over him, what does it mean for you and I who are identified in verses 3 and 4 with his death and resurrection? What does that mean for us? See, here's a faith word, the word reckon. You gotta trust. You gotta trust what you know. You see? What are you supposed to trust in verse 11?
Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
If it's true of Christ and you're identified with that, you're baptized into that, then it's true of you. Okay, you have to trust that what's true of him is true of you. That's where it all started. It started like that when we trusted him for paying the penalty for our sin, didn't it? That very moment, and we got sealed by the Spirit. And it's true now if we want to have deliverance moment by moment from the power of the old man that still lives in this flesh, okay? And he sinned, okay? You have to realize who is your life. And then if you do that, if you trust that, then what's possible in verse 12? Of Romans 6.
Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust, in the lust thereof.
Yeah. You see, you don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust of that flesh, right? It's not possible if you're trusting, if you're reckoning who you are related to. Because what's true of him is true of you. Okay? You see, that's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5. Just turn one more passage over. Keep your hand in Romans 6. Galatians chapter 5 is one of the few promises that we ever have concerning this life. Okay? It's one of the very few that we have concerning this life. What does it say in verse 16 and 17?
Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would.
You see, if you're walking with the Spirit, absolute guarantee you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? Because these spirits are contrary to one another. That the Spirit lusts against the flesh, okay? And the flesh against him. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here, okay? And he's going to win, all right, the Holy Spirit. That's why you can't do what you would normally want to do, which is sin in this flesh, right? Our body tends to and always wants to do what? To sin, okay? But if you're walking in fellowship with the Spirit, he's the one that's doing the fighting for you. Okay? Now, how do you walk with the Spirit so that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh? By trusting that you died with Christ in verse 11. That what happened, what's true of Christ is true of you. Death doesn't have any dominion over him. Death doesn't have any dominion over you. You're dead with him. You see? It's all about believing what our relationship with Christ is all about. And when you are trusting who you are in Christ, only then, and only then, can you do what he says in Romans 6:13.
Romans 6, verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God.
Only someone who's alive can yield their members to righteousness. You see? If you're not trusting, if we're not trusting who we are, that is our life. In other words, if we're not trusting our identification with Christ, okay, then for all intents and purposes, we're still living like we're dead, okay? And we can't do this yielding, okay? It takes a new mind to yield, okay? It takes a trusting mind. It takes a reckoning mind, okay? One that's rejoicing and giving thanks for who they are in Christ. Only then can you is it a joy for you? Then there's no effort there to yield. Okay. That's why when Paul says, don't do all these horrible things like in Ephesians 5:3, but only one thing works, giving of thanks, okay? Because that's a mind of faith. You see? Under grace, what did we say? Thanksgiving is grace receiving. It's the same Greek word. Grace and thanks are the same word in the Greek for a reason. Okay? It comes down to being thankful for who we are in the Son. Okay? That's faith. Okay? And when you do that, everything's possible. Okay? The Spirit's in control, and we're living, and He's doing the living in us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what newness is. That's our newness of life. Okay? That's the only thing that we rejoice in, this side of glory, because an event is coming when all this will be a physical reality as well. Right? On that note, what do we say? Amen.